Well, today's psalm was written by someone who was in a really difficult place. He was in great distress. He was surrounded by enemies and he'd been deserted by his friends. Couldn't you have found a more cheerful choice for a favourite psalm, you might say? Well, I guess I could. But when I was trying to decide which of the many psalms was my favourite, this psalm seemed to choose me. So here it is. And it's attributed to King David, who was clearly pouring out his heart at a really low point in his life. Psalm 31:11. Because of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours. I am a dread to my friends. Poor David. Just when he needed his friends most, they abandoned him. And this was probably because the Hebrews believed that when life was going well, it was a sign of God's blessing, a sign that God was pleased with you. Conversely, if life was going badly, you must be doing something to deserve it. So if you were trying to keep right with God yourself, you didn't want to keep company with someone who was clearly displeasing God. You would avoid them, lest you became contaminated by the same sin. So David's friends were avoiding David to prevent his bad fortune from rubbing off on them, as if this is how bad luck is transferred. Yet we use the same language. You want to avoid him in case his bad luck rubs off on you. I'll stick close to her and hopefully some of her good fortune will come my way. When in reality, bad things can happen to anyone, just as good things can happen to anyone. And while good things are something to be thankful for, and I'll say more about that later, it doesn't mean that bad things are a punishment from God. What kind of God is that? Frankly, I don't want to worship the kind of God who punishes us by sending bad things. And I love the fact that Liz chose You're a Good, Good Father, because I was going to contact her and say, please, can we have that song? And I never quite managed to do it. And I've actually written down, we sing a chorus that goes, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. God's nature is total goodness, total compassion. And Liz said that when she was introducing the worship. She didn't know I was going to say it. I didn't know she was going to say it. I love it when God says the same thing to someone else in the service and they speak it out and you think, well, they haven't read my sermon. How did they know I was going to say that? God wants to bless us. He doesn't want to crush us. He wants to help us when things go wrong. Bad things are not a punishment. Bad things are just bad things. So there you are. You're a good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. Now, having said that, bad things sometimes happen as a result of something stupid that we have done. If I grab hold of something that's in the oven without wearing an oven glove, I get burnt. And then, in a sense, I do deserve it. But that doesn't mean that God caused it, and it doesn't mean that God wanted me to get hurt. God doesn't want us to suffer. And he doesn't turn away from us when we suffer, like David's friends turned away from him. God does the direct opposite. He draws even closer to us, because he knows how much we need him. He knows that we need him even more. But we may be hurting so much that we don't see him. It's a bit like the famous Footprints poem where someone dreams they're walking along a beach with God and there are two sets of footprints in the sand, and as they walk, the guy or girl, whoever it is, sees scenes from their life flashing before their eyes. And they notice that during the lowest point in their life, there's only one set of footprints. And so they ask God, Lord, you said that if I followed you, you would walk with me all the way. Why then is there only one set of footprints during the saddest and hardest parts of my life? I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. My precious child, God whispered, I love you. I would never leave you during all your trials and testing when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And I just love that. It always speaks to me that something so powerful about that, that that's when God is carrying us. God loves everyone always, in the best and in the worst of times. And Jesus demonstrates this so clearly. Other rabbis did their best to avoid being contaminated, whether it was sinful behavior or sickness or death. But Jesus had no such fear. In fact, he deliberately sought out the wrong sort of people, I'm putting that in quotes. He made friends with them because to him, they weren't the wrong sort of people. He made friends with them because he loved them. And they responded to his love. And in fact, they were far more open to God than the people who thought they were already righteous. You see, when we think we're okay, when we think we don't need God, we're much less likely to involve him in our lives. But when we're desperate, that's another matter. And I always remember somebody saying, everybody prays if the situation gets desperate enough. Even people who say they're atheists and never prayed in their lives, when they get to that point where there's nothing left but God, then they try it out, you know. Jesus was so full of his Father's grace. He was so full of compassion that when people approached him, God's love and power poured out of him and healed them. And instead of Jesus being made dirty by them, they were made whole and clean by him. It's a kind of reverse of everything you'd expect. It's a sort of reverse contamination. Actually, I'll just take that out. I rather like the idea that Jesus touched them. And instead of them making him unclean, which was what the rabbis were convinced happened, it was the opposite. He was making them whole by touching them. I love that idea, that sort of reverse contamination. I love that idea of being infected by grace and love and healing. What a wonderful virus to catch. Jesus didn't catch anything from the people he was ministering to, but they caught love and grace from him. So this challenges me, this psalm, on two fronts. First of all, to be the kind of person who leaks grace and love to everyone and anyone. Jesus shows that there are no boundaries. There are no boundaries. So who would be the wrong type of people that Jesus would be fraternizing with today? Well, I suspect he would be with the people on the street. He'd be with the homeless. He'd be with the drug addicts. He'd be with the people we often walk past because we're in a hurry and we don't want to get involved and we've got something more important to do. For Jesus, the homeless and the vulnerable are his more important. Now, this is confession time. I'm often someone who walks past, usually because I'm genuinely in a hurry. And also, if I'm honest, I'd rather give my money to a homeless charity than to an individual who may be part of a racket of professional beggars who just want money for drugs and alcohol. And these are the ones who will usually get shirty with you if you offer them food and drink instead of money. But then what happens is that the genuine homeless miss out. And these are often the people who have their belongings in bags with them. These are the people who appreciate a sandwich or a cup of coffee or a bottle of water. And even more importantly, will appreciate that moment of connection, of knowing that someone has noticed them and someone cares. And I don't do this every time I go into town. But the other day, when I was going up into the centre, I picked up an extra sandwich and an extra bottle of water. And as I exited the tube, there was a young woman sitting on the pavement directly opposite. It was just a sandwich, but she was so grateful, I felt a little ashamed. We have so much, we use so much, we waste so much. And I think God's challenging us to open our eyes and begin to notice the people he sees as more important and look for ways to make a difference. Second, I'm challenged not to be a fair weather friend, someone who's there when it's all good, but who fades away when the storms of life hit. I think it's sometimes because we think we've got nothing to offer. We don't know what to say, or else we think that our friends need space, that they don't want us to crowd them. But frankly, when life gets tough, we need all the support we can get. And I know this from personal experience. Some of you will know our older son was diagnosed with terminal cancer 9 years ago. And the messages and cards, the hugs and the meals, the posies of flowers on our doorstep reminded us that we were not alone. And a raft of people were supporting us with their love and their prayers. You don't have to have the right words. It's actually okay to say to someone, actually, I don't have any words for you. I don't know what to say. But I'm so sorry about your situation, and I'm here for you. Or just a hug without any words at all is absolutely fine. Because then you're allowing the grace and love and peace of God that is in you to flow out to them. There's that expression, a friend in need is a friend indeed. So let's be friends indeed to people who are in need. Let's show them how much we care by what we do. So David's friends had deserted him, but he wasn't alone. He knew that God was with him. And his psalm gives us strategies to help us cling on through times of trouble. So David remembered who God is and what God's character's like. He remembered what God had done for him in the past. David didn't blame God for what was happening to him in the present. And he trusted God to help him again in the future. And David was thankful. And all of these things were going to help to sustain him in his situation. All of these things helped me when Andy was ill, and all of these things can help sustain you through your own storms. God is the rock. He's strong, he's unchanging, he's reliable. He's the rock of refuge. He's the rock and fortress. He's a place of security and safety. In the shelter of your presence, you hide those who take refuge in you. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from lying tongues. And as I prepared this, I was wondering if there's someone here who's being affected by gossip at work, by people saying things that are not true or else taking half-truths and distorting them. And it may create different reactions. It might be that people at work are laughing at you, or they're avoiding you, or they're directly hurting you. And I just wrote down, ask God to hide you from their gaze. That's what we need sometimes. We need that place of safety. In the shelter of your presence, you hide those who take refuge in you. Sort of a bit like one of Harry Potter's invisibility cloaks. Don't you sometimes just wish you could just disappear and you'd be completely out of people's gaze? Well, God can hide us. God can hide us. That's what he can do. I expect David wanted to be hidden when he wrote those words. It's God's honour, not David's, that is at stake. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. It's you I'm trusting in, God. Don't let me down. I keep telling people how great you are and how good you are. Don't let these people do this to me, because you're letting yourself down. I think it's wonderful. It's so honest, isn't it? It's so honest. And David reminds us that God is faithful when all other gods are worthless. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust the Lord. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. You know, hundreds of years later, Jesus, who was a descendant of David's, would say exactly the same words. when he was hanging on a cross, just like David before him. He'd been surrounded by his enemies and deserted by his friends. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When our lives are in turmoil, God understands. He understands because his son went to the very depths of hell on our behalf. And God, as a father, had to watch his son go through that. He understands our pain. He has experienced our pain through his son. God is good. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who take refuge in you. Verse 21, praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me. Verses 7 to 8, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Two things. We know from the cross that God understands our pain, and now we discover that he has seen David's pain, and he's heard David's cry for mercy. We are not invisible to God. We are never invisible to God. God sees us and he hears us when other people do not. He notices us. You know, sometimes we think nobody's noticing. Nobody's noticing. How can they not notice that I'm in such a bad place? How can they not see? And we might think, you know, why nobody seems to notice. But God notices. God always notices. And notice David's reaction. God had still not yet acted on David's behalf. I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. So what does David do? Does he complain? No. Does he blame God for his difficulties? No. Instead, David chooses to be thankful. He chooses to worship God. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. David is totally honest with God about how he feels, but he chooses thankfulness over anger. Before I got ordained, God told me very clearly that he would look after our children. And this had been my sticking point when God was calling me, because my children were either younger teens, or sort of almost teens, or late teens. And I just thought, my becoming a priest is going to have such a change on all the family. And I was really worried about how my children particularly would adapt to this new mother. And shortly before my ordination, God told me very clearly, I will look after your children. And this promise was later repeated to me by someone who was new to the church, who had a real gift of listening to God. And she came to me one day and she said, I'm not sure if this is right, but I feel that God is saying, I will look after your children. I was stunned. And so was she when I explained why. But I think God was reminding me, because not long afterwards, Andy became ill and was given this terminal diagnosis. And 8 months later, he died. Now, it wasn't all bad. Our family had time to say all the important things, time to create some really amazing family memories. But this didn't stop me from occasionally having it out with God in the car. I often talk to God when I'm driving. I mean, usually when I'm in the car alone, and I won't be interrupted. And I have to say, I said to him a couple of times, you promised to look after my children. This is a very strange way for you to say it. But I trust in you. I have to trust in you because there's nowhere else for me to go. I wasn't denying my pain. I wasn't denying my sadness. And some of you here will well remember the tears that I shed Every time I came into church, there was something about coming into church, I'd just start weeping. This place does that to people, you know. And I'd sit in that corner and I'd just quietly having tears running down my face. I wasn't sobbing, I wasn't making a noise or a fuss, but it was just those wretched tears would keep pouring out of my eyes. But I was surrounded by love and prayer at the same time, which was great. You see, I wasn't denying my sadness, but my reasoning was this. God is perfect love. However much I loved Andy, I could only love him imperfectly because I'm not a perfect mother. Whereas God's love for Andy was greater and better and higher and wider and deeper and everythinger than my love for him. And there's a song that we sing, and actually we didn't do it this morning. Liz, you failed me. You didn't think of this song, which I'm going to mention. But it's a real oldie, and the words are, I want to be out of my depth in your love. And that's who God is. His love has no depth, absolutely no depth. It's just huge. It was God who carried and sustained us through the pain and the sorrow. It was God who brought good things out of tragedy, but that's another sermon. Bad things happen. None of us are immune. But God will carry us if we let him. He is trustworthy. I've never been so close to God, nor him to me, than when Andy was ill. We experienced God's love in a whole new way. Amazing things happened on the journey. And Joe and I described these wonderful moments as pockets of grace. And I think that David also experienced relief in the midst of his troubles. Verse 8, you have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Somehow in the midst of everything, God gave us breathing space, little oasis moments that kept us going when we were able to put down our worries and be refreshed. The situation hadn't changed, but the burden was lifted. And my prayer for all of you is that whatever you're experiencing right now, may you all know that God is with you. And may he bring you into that spacious place. Because I also had a sense of a couple of people being hemmed in at the moment, just feeling absolutely crushed and hemmed in. And God just wants to bring you out of that and into a spacious place. And it might not be that he changes your situation, but just that he changes your headspace and he changes your heart space and he opens up your spirit so that somehow everything feels spacious and free, even though that may not be what's actually happening. May he bring you into that spacious place. And the psalm ends with these wonderful words, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. It's God who makes us strong. God alone. And he never lets us down when we hope in him. We don't hope in vain because he is a good, good father. And we are loved by him. And we always will be. Amen.